I'm so excited. I'm telling you, this was all for me. I don't know where I'm at. I'm loud, Brad. Turn me down a little bit. I feel like I'm yelling at these poor people. All right. So this is another bullet fits your gun sermon, right? Y'all heard that before? Brother Ben says, hey, if the bullet fits in your gun, shoot it. And then he said that if my bullet fits in your gun, or if he hears one that he fits in his gun, he's going to do it. It's exactly what happened. About 3-4 weeks ago, some of you that were at Sunday night service, that was no dig, heard me preach a message about waiting. We talked about the resurrection of a vision. And I talked about the resurrection that was coming in our Lord, and how there was time, and we had a birth of a vision, the death of a vision, for there has to be death for a resurrection to happen. And so the week after, I was driving home. Listen to me. This is it. How people say all the time, God spoke to me. I'm telling you, on Friday morning, the week after, God spoke to me. Not like, hey, Todd. That's not how it happens, right? No matter what they tell you, that's not how it works. God spoke to me through the radio. He didn't say, hey, Todd, through the radio. God, I'm on my way home from work, and I normally listen to 91.5. But the battery went dead on my car, right? God thing. So the battery went dead on my car, and I'm mad. I'm kicking the car. I'm like, stupid car. Friday morning, because the clock is reset and the radio stations are all reset, I hit the scroll up button, right? Because it's on 88.1. Why do they do that? Why does every time your battery died, they go to 88.1? I don't get that. So follow with me. I know I'm talking fast. Listen, I got 45 minutes to get this all in. So 91.9, nobody knows who that station is. Nobody. Here comes this preacher from my past. I listened to him every morning on my way into work for like years. Pastor Paul Shepherd on some weird radio station that nobody's ever heard of. I'm driving home from work from Olivet to St. Clair, and about Eureka, it cuts out. So that's it. All I hear is just that little, I didn't even get the whole sermon. I just get this little blip, and it goes exactly along with what I preached. And it was even, I'm like, oh my goodness, that's why he's on the radio. He's good. Man, he's good. That's good stuff. So this is another bullet fits your gun sermon. So we're about 3 weeks from Easter, and some of us are already looking forward to Christmas. Shannon's got her tree up. Caleb's got his list made, and I'm ready for snow. And I know that it's cold outside, but it ain't cold enough for me. With that being said, right now, we've almost forgotten this whole resurrection idea. We've left in the past Easter, and we're already focused on other things. We've forgotten about what had to happen through the resurrection. We've got to get out of this mindset of having good ideas about our days and our weeks and our months in between these big things in our lives. And we've got to start thinking about having God's ideas. So what are God's ideas for our life? They're the who, the what, the when, and the where. I'm telling you, we're just going to throw down. Brad said, you set the expectation entirely too high. These people are expecting to hear a Billy Graham sermon when they walk out here. Don't do that to me. I'm telling you, it ain't that good. But how many of you wouldn't like to know when you walk out of here what God's who for you is? What God's, yeah, right? Thanks. I got a little bit of support. That's why she's married to me. She's the only person that put up with me. God's what for your life? His when for your life? His where for your life? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1 through 11. I may not be able to tell you all of those things for your life today. They may not be completely crystal clear for you. But what I can assure you is God's word is a lamp unto our feet. And everything that you need to know for all four of those W's is right here. It's all right here. And I can promise you that if you use the tools through this book that God has given you, you can figure each and every one of those things out for your life today. First Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 11. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Now get this, just before this time, Saul the king has fallen out of favor with God. So Saul is no more. So Samuel is now looking for the replacement king. He's supposed to go anoint the replacement king. And so God says to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? He's no longer the king. I don't want him to be king anymore. Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears this, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you will do. And you shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify ourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." When he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Now Eliab was one of Jesse's seven sons, and Samuel looked at him, and he said, "Look at that. Ooh, look at that young strapping lad. He looks like a good, he'd make a good king, yeah. Hold on." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but Lord looks at the heart." Jesse also called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, Jesse said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes." Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before you right now. God, I just ask that you would use me right now. God, I thank you so much for what you have taught me through the study, through the lesson, through this desire to know how to better serve you, to have a heart after yours. God, I just ask that you would cleanse me right now. Forgive me where I fail you. Help me to remember and recall what it is that you have placed before me. It's in Christ's name. Amen. God's idea for who you are: just because you're not recognized by others does not mean you're not useful to God. You see, David was out in the field just being obedient. Catch that? Just. That word is there for a reason. He was just being obedient. It wasn't, "Oh, he was just being obedient." He was just being obedient. Because, what is it? The commandment that says, obey your parents, and the promise that you'll have a long life. He was raised in a godly household. He was raised to know that he should obey, to be obedient. He wasn't just obeying. He was just obeying. And I promise it's going to get clear in a little bit. I know you're looking at me like, what is he talking about? So in verse 8 through 10, Jesse brought all of his sons before Samuel except for David. David was rejected by his family, even his own father. Right? Are we in the same bus? Y'all been rejected by people that are close to you? Some of you even family, right? They won't even talk to you. They don't even know who you are. Pass by in the grocery store and they're like, you wave. And they're like, yeah, whew. All right, I must be a lot worse off than y'all. Can't even get a witness. All right, here we go. That's good. Maybe it's not that one. So he was rejected by his family. But you see, the Bible's clear. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. But you see, this is not why we do. We don't do for the good. That's not how it works in God's currency. We don't do it for the good accolades. We don't do it for the good things that come. We do it because the good is how he works in our life. It's how he manifests himself in our day-to-day works. He works all those things. He works a house fire that happens in our life to show to somebody else who's struggling in a private, something that's so public, to show somebody who's struggling privately that I can lean on God. I can rest and assure 100% safety and security in my salvation. And he's got this. God works all things to the good. God knows what he's up to in our lives. It doesn't matter to him who doesn't see you. It doesn't matter to him who doesn't think you're qualified. It doesn't matter to him who doesn't want you in their inner circle. It doesn't matter to you who doesn't want you on their team. You see, God's sovereign. He doesn't stop by your house and say, hey, what do you think about this stuff that I'm getting ready to do in your life? Right? Thankfully, right? Because I'm telling you, half the time I'd be like, oh, no, God, that's a bad idea. We don't want to do that. He does not go out into the public and take a poll and say, hey, what do you people think? Do you think that he can accomplish this? Do you think he's going to be able to do what I've planned and laid out for him to do? God is simply not interested in what we think
about His plans. Many times we don't know who God wants us to be because we don't think we're doing the right things or the good enough things. Oh, I'm not. How many times have you heard Ben stand up here and say, "Oh, I'm not as good as that preacher. I'm not living like you're living. I'm nowhere near as good." And heard him say, "I sin just like you sin. We all sin. We're all on the same playing field." Turn with me right now to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. The Bible's clear that we do not accomplish good through works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us, "For by grace we are saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is through the gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast." But make no mistake, church, that we are called to do good work. Don't stop at verse 9. Look at verse 10 now. "For we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works." Did you catch that? Go back up to verse 8. "For by grace you're saved." So if you're saved, you know who you are. You're a Christian. You're redeemed. You're heir to the throne. You know exactly who you are. And then down in verse 10, he says, "For we are His workmanship. We are created in Jesus Christ." Those who are saved, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He intends for you to serve in your waiting. If you don't know who you are to be in your calling, if you're saved, you already know who you are. You're a Christian. He's called you to good works. We have so many needs here at the church. Ministry leaders, Sunday school teachers, security team personnel, ushers, greeters, maintenance people, nursery workers, kid time workers, Awana workers, CR workers. The list goes on and on and on. Make no mistake. God has revealed to you, if He's not revealed to you who you're supposed to be, He's called you to obedience, to just be obedient through your service. Maybe today you're here and you're not sure even who you are in Christ. You don't understand this whole renewal, this saving grace that we're talking about. I'm here to tell you that He anointed you before the beginning of time. And today you can accept that His eternal love has cleansed you and made you a new creation through Christ. How's your herd? God's idea for what? You see, in verse 13, we see that David was anointed, but he was not yet appointed. Listen to that. Soak that in. David was anointed, but he was not yet appointed. See, that's good stuff. If you're not thinking that, wow, that's good. I didn't say that. He said that. Pastor Paul said, that's good stuff. David was anointed, but he was not appointed. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and appointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. David was content in his current assignment. Listen to me right here. It doesn't say it, but I can tell you in the next couple of verses, David went back out into the field. He didn't say, "Woo, I'm anointed. Here we go. Woo, come here. Where's Saul at?" That's not what happened. David got anointed. The oil was poured on him. And the prophet said, "You're going to be the next king." I full well believe David knew exactly what was happening. He knew exactly what his destiny was. He was appointed. He was anointed, but he was not appointed. He knew he was going somewhere, but where he was at was okay with him. You see, David was content with his current assignment. God blessed his obedience right in front of those who discounted him. God does this in the presence of those who didn't think you'd amount to anything, just so they'll see God working in your life and have to admit, that's got to be God. And God will get all the glory. It's not about us. It's all about giving Him the glory. Let's look at verse 13 one more time. I'm going to milk it for all it's worth. I don't know about you, but it's been a long week for me. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him king in the presence of his brothers, and from that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. You see, the first translation said, didn't have powerfully, it said it came upon him. But in several other translations, and I think it's important for us to look at this, it says that the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. David went back to tending sheep. David had the power of the Lord. He had all of his anointing on him. He had everything that he needed. But he went back to tending sheep. This minuscule job, this not meaning anything job, this thing that nobody looks on to have value. David just had to wait his turn. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Sometimes when we have the empowerment, we think that that's a direction, but we still have to wait to learn a little more. God not only knows what he wants to do in your life, but he knows when he wants to do it. God's ideas for when. This is what I struggle with right here. When, God? Because, I mean, for that last one, that's the hard thing for me, folks. I'm telling you, these are my two downfalls, is the appointing and the when. Because I'm like, all right, let's go. I got the anointing. I got the power. Let's do this. Yeah. Woo! God's idea for when. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. David was anointed and Saul had fallen from favor with God, but God was not ready for David to be king. He had some wear to work on. God needed to work on some wear with David, where he was going to be king, and David was okay with that. You see, David's ability to be obedient to God's will in the time and the place that he was at gave him the reputation of being a man after God's own heart. Parents, how many times have your children asked you to do something that they were able to do or think that they're able to do, but they weren't ready to do? Yeah? And you guys with little ones, I remember, and I don't know where I heard this story, but it's like the tool bag or the briefcase and little toddler, and dad comes home and he sits that down and little Billy goes to pick it up and says, I'm going to be just like dad. He has the desire. He's got the muscles. He's just not ready yet. He's got some time. Sometimes when God's growing you, when he's molding you, when he's working on you, when you're trying to figure out the when, he's stretching. He's building. He's working. What about those kids? Sometimes maybe they're able to watch a movie. Maybe they're able to go to a concert. Maybe they're able to go out with friends. But they're just not ready. Kids, listen to me. Your parents are there as a hedge of protection. They're trying to keep you safe. And just because you can doesn't mean that you should. Many of us are just out of order. We've got the what down, but we don't have the when, and we try to rush it. We try to step out in our own abilities and our own strengths. You can do the right thing at the wrong time and get wrong results. Listen to me, you can do the right thing at the wrong time and get the wrong results. That's me. I'm telling you, that's the story of my life. I'm like, yep, this is what we're supposed to do, God. All right, here I go. I'm marching. I got the band playing. Woo, you know, here we go. And God's like, not yet. Nope, not quite. Not yet. This is it. We're doing good, Brad. So get ready. This is the part that just killed me. All right, I can't wait for you to see this. So I got to take you to where I'm at. Have any of y'all like movies from your childhood? And maybe not some of you senior saints. I'm not you, because it's not black and white. But like in my day, ouch, you got the rocks out. So like I remember movies from my childhood were innocent. Like they were the best thing ever, right? I mean, there was no cussing, there was no lewd behavior. We had the best movies in my childhood, all right? And so I'm thinking, like, and it takes me back to the story. I showed my kids Major Payne. Y'all see Major Payne? Right? Yeah, y'all laughing because you've seen it. But I'm like, oh, this is so awesome. My kids, I'm going to expose them to Major Payne. And what does he say? You little broccoli or whatever, you know, you little Brussels sprout. But that movie is vile. I mean, that dude cusses through most of the, you know, and I'm sitting there. I got the kids all lined up. I'm like, watch, this is great. And first off, Caleb's like, this is the dumbest movie I've ever seen in my life. And then, you know, like three, like, I'm like, did they revamp this movie? What's going on? So I tell you, I said all of that to say this, The Karate Kid. I got nobody. All y'all Major Fame fan, nobody karate. You got, huh? You seen The Karate Kid? Huh? Not the newest ones, you millennial. No. I'm talking about the original Karate Kid. Oh, come on. Get out of here. Heckling from the 18-year-olds. The original Karate Kid, right? That was pivotal for me. Like, that was overcoming the bully and, you know, Daniel-san. You know, that was it. Like, that was impactful to my teenage years, right? And so, Pastor Paul, the only snippet of this sermon that I hear, right? And he's like laying out the Karate Kid. And he goes into this analogy with the Karate Kid. So I go, like, I'm like, yes, yes, God, this is perfect. I'm going to get a video clip of the Karate Kid. And I'm going to show it at church. And everybody's going to go, oh! And I watched and I was like, ooh, we ain't showing that. Oh, my goodness. I didn't know they cussed. I didn't even think there was a cuss word in the. Sure enough, there's a bunch. Like, that was a lot. So I had to find, like, the G-rated clip from the Karate Kid. So we're going to, let me make sure I'm good. Yeah, we're going to play that right now. Watch this. Check this out. Go, Brad. First video on the Karate Kid.
Maybe. Walk on the road. Walk right side, safe. Walk left side, safe. Walk middle, sooner or later, get the squish, just like grip. Here, karate, same thing. Either you karate do yes, or karate do no. You karate do gesso, just like grip. Understand?
Yeah, I understand.
Now ready?
Yeah, I'm ready.
Yes. Let's make sacred pact. I promise teach karate. That's my part. You promise learn. I say you do. No question. That's your part. Deal?
Steal?
Yes. First wash all the car, then wax.
Wax. But what do I have to wash all the car?
Remember, deal. No question.
Yeah, but
right. Wax on, right hand. Wax off, left hand. Wax on, wax off. Breathe in through nose, out the mouth. Wax on, wax off. Don't forget to breathe. Very important. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off.
Hey, where these cars come from?
Wax on. Detroit! Wax off. Wax on, wax off.
You with me? You with me? A sacred pact. I promise to teach. You promise to learn. I say... You do, no questions. Yeah? Daniel just got beat up bad. And he comes to Mr. Miyagi, the only person that he knows that can help him, that can teach him how to deal with the struggles that he's going through. And he says, I want you to teach me karate. And Mr. Miyagi, and I don't know about you, but I look at everything through a Christian worldview. And I'm not saying that Mr. Miyagi is God. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that I made a sacred pact with the person that can take it all. He can fix it all. I said, I want to learn. I want to know. And he said, I'm going to teach. I'm going to teach. But you can't argue with me. You can't question what I'm doing. I wonder how many times God says, I. Right? Like, I'm like, but God, wash the car. I. Todd, ding. Hush. Shh. I made a sacred pact to learn. All this time, I'm like, God, why are you letting these things happen to me? What's going on in my life? Why are you doing this? Why aren't you doing something, God? You see, in this next scene, Daniel's been working for Mr. Miyagi for a long time. And he went to him with the idea that he was going to teach him karate. And Daniel, finally, he's gotten fed up. He's waxed the cars. He's painted the fence. He's sanded the deck. He's painted the house. All these things. And Daniel said, and this is where the cousin was at, I didn't know about. He said, you just turned me into a slave. That's it. That's all I am to you. I'm just a slave. All you've got me here to do is to do your work. You're not teaching me anything. You're not doing anything for me. All you're doing is getting your work accomplished. Look at that second clip.
Sand the floor. Big sucker, sand the floor. Sand the floor. Yes. Now show me wax on, wax off. Hey.
Wax on, wax off.
Wax on, wax off. Hey, wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Concentrate. Look in my eye. Lock a hand. Thumb inside. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on. Wax off. Ush. Show me pentafence. Up. Down. Up. Down. Up. Down. Other side. Look, I. Always look, I. Show me penthouse. Side, side. Lock wrist. Side, side. Side, side. Yes. Show me wax on, wax off. That's. Show me paint fence. That's. Show me side to side. That's. Show me sand of floor. That's.
I know. Deacons, stay with me. We're not changing our doctrinal statement to accept the Karate Kid in there. Do you see it? I'm dumb. I'm telling you, I'm dumb as a bucket of hair sometimes. It takes a picture. You got to draw it out in plain colors on a chalkboard so that I can understand. Folks, this is it. The whole time, wherever you're at, when we're in our belly aching and our complaining about why this God and why that God, well, what now God and all that stuff, the whole time, that's where he's at. Right in the middle of that, he's saying, paint the fence. Wax the car. I'm teaching you. I'm showing you. I'm molding you for the fight that's ahead. I promise I've got good things for you. I'm going to work these things to my glory through you. But you've got to not argue. You've got to not question. You've got to not try to understand. God's teaching us in our waiting. And are waiting for the right time, even if we don't know it. How's your herd? God's idea for where? Your current responsibilities are practiced for your future circumstances. Listen, David's time in the field was necessary for circumstances for his future. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 17 and 33. 1 Samuel 17 and 33. If you don't have a Bible, it should be up here on the screen. And Saul said to David, go, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And I missed the point. Remember, David, when he was anointed, he was a little kid. Most biblical scholars believe he was somewhere from the age of 8 to 15 years old. So here we are some years later, and he's still calling him a youth, right? So you with me? We're talking about a boy. Every picture of David and Goliath, you see a young boy, a tall giant, he's got some rocks and a sling, and he's going to slay this thing. And Saul says to David, you can't do this because you're a youth. But David said to Saul, listen, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. He was being obedient when he kept his father's sheep, when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, and I struck it and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard. I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Folks, God is preparing you right now where you're at in this field while you're tending sheep for your future battles. And I'm telling you, this preparation right now, ever so small as it may seem, it's going to pay off big in the future. And we've got to be focused on what's coming and not focused on where we're at right now. Because that's it. And that ain't you, that's me. I'm so stuck in why, God, why can't, why, no, you told me to do this. Why isn't it happening? Why not right now? He's saying, hey, I got stuff for you in the future. Shut up and sit down. David's trials in the field were preparation for the battle. God knows what's coming. He knows what you need today in order to grow you for tomorrow. He's teaching you integrity, character, faithfulness right now in this time. It's not coming. Most of us, we want to get in this Christian mindset. Oh, it's coming. I'm working on it. You're right. And I've said this. I hate when I say that. It's a marathon, not a sprint. Right? Y'all, don't act like you didn't say it too, you bunch of judges. Right? That's my crutch. Like, I'm walking on that. I'm walking on that. God, it's a marathon. I know I got sin in my life, but I'm just walking. I'm working on it. Yeah? It's time to change. It's time to change. Right now. God taught David how to take care of people by first taking care of sheep. The lowest job in the land was used to prepare a man for the highest job. Oh, I've lost my place. I'm so sorry. God taught David how to take care of people by first taking care of sheep. Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. What God has trusted you with today, what has God trusted you with today that he's using to prepare you for tomorrow? We must see that he's teaching us in our trials. We must fight the bear right now. We have to fight the lions right now before we can defeat the giants that are to come. God was preparing David for the palace while he was still in the pasture. We must remain focused on God and trust him just as David did in verse 37. Look at this. Look, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. David didn't say, look what I've done. He didn't say, look at all this work. He didn't say, look how far I've come. He said, look at him. Look at God in heaven. That God will deliver me from him just like he's delivered me from everything else in my life. God is in control. He knows what you're going through. He knows what's happening. Church, I'm telling you, so many times we get so confined to this little box, this little world, that we can't do it. You hear him say, there's 150,000 people in Franklin County, and you do the same thing that I do. Yep, and we're probably only ever going to reach a couple. It's time to get some momentum. It's time to stop doing what we've always done and start doing something different for his glory. Because he will deliver us. He will deliver us from the giants. All this time, bears, lions, fires, death, destruction, cancer, sick, whatever it is, he's preparing us for the giants. Just last week, our pastor stood up here and poured himself out and said, we've got to make our own momentum. And I'm telling you this week that it's on us to do that. It is our job to seek the Lord, to fight whatever's going on in our life for his glory, and to make that well known that it's not by our strength, it's not by our power, that it's his. He's getting us through. He's how I can be a high schooler who stays pure. He's how I can be an adult that doesn't cuss in the workplace. He's how I can be the person who's the example in everything. Not me. It's on us. Musicians, if you'll come. I needed this. I was complacent. I am complacent. It's simple as that. I have been so frustrated in my job for so long. And I have, the story is long, but I can share with you this much, that for three years, I've been waiting for another job to open up. And I've been waiting. I'm like, God, what are you doing? Why are you leaving me here? This is so miserable. What are you doing? You want to know what God did? He opened up the job. And he said, but you can't have it yet. And I said, what? That's not fair. That's not fair. I've been waiting. I've been working. This is my job. I want it now. It's my job, and I want it now. God said, wait. Can I tell you, church, I said to a young man that I work with the other day who is struggling with his wife, the only reason that I'm in this job is to share Jesus Christ with you tonight. I'll stay here for the rest of my life. I got to share the gospel with him. And I'm telling you right now, it's hard. I don't care where I got to go. I don't care what I got to do. If I have to stay right where I'm at, plucking along one foot in front of the other, as miserable in this human life, to get to the other side, and God said, well done. You did what I asked you to do. Wax on. Wax off. Good job. I'm telling you, church, that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Maybe you're sitting out there. Let's stand. You know what? I know. We've got a lot of folks here this morning, and this is been a little emotional, a little over the top, a little passionate. Maybe you have no idea what I'm talking about. Christians, you know. I'm telling you, God convicted me. He used this scripture to convict me. David's anointing and his waiting, but his faithful service and obedience to what God placed right in front of him, what he was doing right then. He said, stick with it. Keep going. Don't give up. Maybe you have no idea. Maybe you've never been introduced to that renewal, that new life that comes in Jesus Christ. For you to know at least that much as to who you are, you can be covered in the blood. You can accept that and know for all eternity who you are in Christ. And I'm going to beg you that if you don't know that you know who you are in Christ, that you settle that. There are many people here that would love to share with you. We'll send you with somebody that's age and gender appropriate. They're going to share the gospel with you if you feel God's call on your life today. I'm begging you, don't wait. Don't wait. Now is the time. Christians, it's time for change. It's time for us to make momentum. It's time for us to stop doing what we've always done as Christians and start doing something different. It's time to start affecting this world for God's great name. Let's do that this morning. Let's make a decision. Let's draw a line in the sand and say, I'm not going back there. Inside of this circle is revival. God, revive me. Help me. Make me. Let's sing.